So as was said, we're in Acts 1. So Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Well, Ian, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And may I add my welcome and to those joining us online as well. And extend my thanks to those who have been speaking for us on Tuesday lunchtimes through the summer. I've heard a number of those talks. They were absolutely terrific. In fact, I wondered on one or two occasions whether I might just leave those speakers doing the work here and stay on holiday. Now, over the course of the next 14 weeks, on Tuesday lunchtimes and in the subsequent studies, we're going to be exploring six great speeches. These speeches are at the heart of the movement that over the last two millennia has traversed the globe. Billions have been impacted by the message of these speeches. Nations have been shaped by the message of these speeches. Lives transformed. One lockdown project of mine has been to read Tom Holland's masterpiece, Dominion. That is Tom Holland, the author, not the actor. And Holland's argument is that we cannot with integrity study the history of any period of Western civilization for the last 2,000 years without recognizing the impact of Jesus. Recently, I came across Jordan Peterson's lectures in the Bible, beginning with Genesis. Why is he lecturing on the Bible? Well, because you cannot operate as a public commentator, he suggests, without getting to grips with the message that has changed the world, the message of the Bible. 2009, John Micklethwaite, the editor of The Economist, published the book God is Back and described as one of the wonders of the world the advance of Christianity, unstoppable. He cites China, Latin America, India, Africa, as well, of course, of Europe, the United States, and today he would have to add Iran, the UAE, South Korea, the Philippines. It is an irrefutable fact of history that the central message of these six speeches has impacted this world over the last 2,000 years in innumerable ways. Holland lists modern science, the human rights movement, the Enlightenment, the French Revolution, love and woke, all as movements which simply would not exist in the way they existed without the Christian message. But far more than simply a philosophy or an ideology or just another religion, this message has brought real, radical, supernatural and personal change as one by one by one the central message of these speeches has impacted disciples across the globe. Well, we start today with an unscheduled stop in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And we do this because in this part of the book of Acts, our author gives an overview of what the six speeches are really all about. And so I've slightly cheated and included what I'm going to call a seventh speech with the final words of the central hero of this book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no doubt that according to Luke, as he records this second volume of his, the central hero of all of the six speeches we're going to look at is Jesus Christ. And so in verses 1 to 5, we see the star character, his historical achievements, and his life-changing gift, the star character. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, straight away, we can see here that in this book, the Acts of the Apostles, we're dealing with a second volume. This volume is addressed to an individual unknown to us named Theophilus. But there has been a first volume, and that volume is the Gospel of Luke, also addressed to Theophilus. And Luke's Gospel, volume 1, begins in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapters 1 through 4 with the birth of Jesus Christ. Volume 1 then ends in Luke chapter 20 through 24 with the death and resurrection of Jesus. At the start of volume 1, Luke tells us why he's writing. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The purpose of his writing is that we may have certainty concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. So going across both of these volumes is this issue of confidence in Jesus. And by the close of volume 1, Jesus has trained and commissioned his divinely appointed, personally authorized eyewitnesses known as apostles. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he has chosen. Now, this tells us something right up front. Because Jesus of Nazareth is not physically present in the book of Acts, it is easy to assume that someone or something else is center stage. Easy for the focus to shift from the central hero Jesus to the apostles, hence the name Acts of the Apostles, which I would suggest is not an appropriate name for this book. And easy for our focus to shift from the second person of the Trinity, the central hero of the book, Jesus, to the third person of the Trinity, the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you look at verses 1 and 2 there, Luke tells us that that Jesus began to do certain things in volume 1, and the implication is that this is what Jesus goes on to do. So one might say volume 1 is the reign of Jesus established, volume 2, the reign of Jesus extended. I think I might title this second volume, The Ongoing Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find Jesus on every single page of the book of Acts and at the center of every single speech that we are going to look at. Of course, this gives us a benchmark with which to assess the series as we go through the different speeches. Jesus is at the center. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the star attraction. Jesus has all the cameras, if you like, trained on him and the spotlight on him. Indeed, perhaps our title is not quite accurate. As I've begun the detailed work on this series, I've been thinking to myself, maybe the title that I chose back at the end of July wasn't quite such a good one. Is it that speeches that changed the world? Well, no, it's Jesus Christ who has changed the world. And if at any stage in this autumn series, you feel that the focus is not quite on Jesus Christ, then we have shifted away from the central purpose of this book. Now, if verses 1 and 2 show us the star character, verse 3 highlights his historic achievement. Verse 3, he presented himself to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So volume 1 saw Jesus suffering through his death on the cross according to the scriptures. This is mentioned here in verse 3. And volume one saw Jesus rise victorious from the grave according to the Old Testament scriptures. And this is mentioned here in verse 3. And volume one saw Jesus both teaching and demonstrating the nature of his kingdom according to the scriptures. And this is mentioned here. And so his death, his resurrection, his enthronement, his kingdom, these are, if you like, the irreducible essentials of the first volume. But the words, many proofs, are very strong in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, many sure signs. The authorized version has many infallible proofs. And if you're at home with the New International Version, you'll see that it translates it many convincing proofs. Luke uses a word for fixed boundary markers that were set in place to mark out the perimeter of a property prior to title deeds. Irrefutable proofs, incontrovertible signs, unmistakable evidences. And again, volume one contains all this. The dead body of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus, the physical appearances of Jesus. And Luke's gospel concludes with Jesus appearing to named individuals on frequent occasions with incontrovertible signs. He ate fish. He allowed them to touch his wounds. He continued to do miracles. He taught the disciples. And alongside the many convincing proofs of his physical resurrection presence, he unfolded the Old Testament scriptures to them, showing that the King of God's eternal kingdom had to suffer, had to die, had to rise. This, incidentally, if I may say, is one of the most frequently overlooked aspects in Christian persuasion that we're going to find coming again and again and again, both to Jew and to non-Jew, in the book of Acts, as the Old Testament evidence is lined up against the New Testament appearance. This Lord Jesus, King of God's kingdom, died to pay for our moral and spiritual failure. He suffered. This Lord Jesus, King of God's kingdom, carried God's judgment on all that we've done wrong, and then rose victorious from the grave. And this Lord Jesus is crowned as King of God's kingdom, about which he spoke during the 40 days following his resurrection as he appeared to the disciples. Many infallible proofs, many incontrovertible signs. We're not dealing with myth here, or make-believe, or fanciful tales, or fairies at the bottom of the garden, or pixies under toadstools. We are dealing with incontrovertible truth. The dead body, the empty tomb, the physical resurrection, the long-promised kingdom, the eternal reign of King Jesus. The star character, his historical achievements. Do you know, this is rather like in that boxed set where in the first, 90 seconds you get shown a catch-up. And in volume two, Luke is doing that quite beautifully in these opening verses. But then he goes on to speak about the life-changing gift, verse 4. While staying with them, Jesus ordered the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It was John the Baptist who announced the arrival of Jesus in volume one. He plunged his hearers into the water in order to symbolize their personal desire to turn back to God and have a place in his kingdom. It was an act, this water baptism, of public personal commitment, indicating a readiness for radical reformation. But Jesus came promising to immerse his disciples not simply in water, but in the very presence of the divine. And to that extent, all John the Baptist could do was all that any other human being can do, just get you wet externally. What Jesus promised was an internal revolution worked by God himself. John gave the symbol, Jesus achieved the substance. The Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God in person, God in action, God in power, God's very presence. God acts by his powerful spirit or by his breath. It's the same word, spirit and breath. And this breath or spirit of God, this divine word of God's power, is sent out by the Lord Jesus to immerse his disciples in the very presence of the divine. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John could just dunk you. Jesus will remake you by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that just as the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of creation, and just as the Holy Spirit entered into the first human Adam, and just as the Holy Spirit or breath summoned Abraham and spoke to Moses and anointed Saul and David and addressed Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so now Jesus promises that as a result of his work, this divine presence will enter into the very being of those who turn to Jesus. Each and every disciple bringing radical, revolutionary, reformation, a whole fresh start, these speeches that change the world. So the title for the series, Speeches That Will Change the World, Speeches That Have Changed the World, Speeches That Do Change the World, Speeches That Will Change Your World, as you come to Jesus Christ, the King of the Kingdom, and God the Holy Spirit, as you turn to Christ in repentance and faith, enters into you and radically changes. There are any number of things of importance are going on in this world. I believe there's an election coming up in the United States. There's a negotiation going on in Europe. There are 2020 victories over Australia to celebrate. Novak Djokovic has just been kicked out of the US Open. Lewis Hamilton is joining the Extreme E Electric Off-Road Series on the 12th of September. The Premiership is about to start. But there is one thing going on in the world that's been going on for 2,000 years, and before that, the kingdom of King Jesus, with Jesus as the central character, the star figure, with his historical achievements as the subject of it, and with this radical, life-changing reformation on offer to all who will turn to him. Well, there's the introduction, if you like. But now, what is the key issue of these speeches? And it's there in verses 6 to 8, both as we find out through this speech of Jesus what the agenda is not, and as we find out what the agenda is. So in the exchange of verses 6 to 8, we see both what the agenda is not in this book of Acts and what the agenda is. And the question of verses 6 and 7, if you look at it there, is an obvious one for the apostles to ask. When they'd come together, the apostles asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now, read volume 1 and you will see the defeat of death, the rule of God, the end of tears and sickness and sadness and suffering. My particular favorite part of volume 1 is chapters 7 and 8, where you see Jesus, if you like, astride his creation, a figure of such majesty as he reverses the disorder of creation, drives back disease, defeats Satan himself and death. And of course, these are aspects of our world that every one of us would long to change. COVID-19, the Manchester Arena, the Hurricane Laura or Hanshai. As Jesus strides onto the pages of this globe's history, His kingdom brings the fundamental change that every single one of us longs to see. No surprise then that the disciples asked the question, well, are you at this time going to bring it in concrete reality following your death and resurrection? There was huge expectation, both in the Gospels and in all surrounding period of Israel, that Jesus was going to bring his kingdom on earth, here and now. Jesus responds in the negative. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, you will find people all over the world, down through history, making the mistakes of the disciples here. People wanting to see the kingdom established in Zion today. Others wanting to see the kingdom established in their office today. You know, RBS transformed but with the kingdom and so forth. And if we speak of or anticipate the coming of his kingdom in this concrete final form today, well, we're making something of a confusion of chronology. We've got our timing wrong. It's not for us to delve into the times and seasons. Only God the Father knows that. Well, what is it for us to do? Well, it's there in verse 8. You, and he's speaking to the apostles here, you apostles will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the word witness there is a very technical one in the writing of Luke Acts. It speaks of a formal, authorized, commissioned eyewitness. You see them mentioned in verse 2. You apostles, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the surrounding area, Samaria, the next step out, and to the ends of the earth. So here is the agenda of this book and of the six speeches that we're going to be studying. This unstoppable advance, this tidal wave, this avalanche of proclamation. And what we discover in the next 27 chapters of this book is exactly that going on. I've jotted down on the notice sheet for you on the outline of the talk the major block markers, if you like, of advance of the message of King Jesus. And section by section by section, we see this message of Jesus and his life-transforming work, if you like, radiating out from Jerusalem, until at the end of the book we find the Apostle Paul at the center of the known world, then proclaiming the kingdom in Rome. Here then is the agenda, the global spread of the glorious news of King Jesus, who will bring God the Holy Spirit right into your own life, transforming, remaking, and bringing revolution and change. So the agenda is not so much the coming of the kingdom. It's not even actually the biography of the apostles. It is actually the advance, this global, unstoppable global advance of the message and truth of King Jesus. I don't know what you do when you come to a pond. You know, when I come to a pond, I find there's an almost irrepressible desire to chuck a rock into it. In fact, I remember going to the beach with my children who loved doing this sort of thing and always had to try and prevent them throwing rocks into the sea when there were swimmers in there as well. But you know, when you throw the rock into the pond, you know, there's a huge splash and then the ripples spread out across the still water. Well, that is what we find through the book of Acts. Striking to note that first and foremost, verse 8 is not primarily about us. We're not the formal eyewitnesses. You know, go to missions recruitment conferences, people love going to verse 8 and saying, well, will you be involved? Will you be involved? This is about you receiving the Holy Spirit and becoming a witness to the ends of the earth. Well, it's first and foremost about the apostolic word, the truth of King Jesus that will spread unstoppably across the globe. And today, here we are. This great global advance. You can stand in the way of it, but you'll be like a small child before the tsunami. You're never going to stop it. You can seek to ignore it, but you'll be like that great aunt of yours who's still using black and white telly and pen and paper in the age of the internet. You'll become an irrelevance. You can be caught up in it, and you'll be on the crest of the wave as the advance of the gospel spreads to the end of the globe. And finally, very briefly, the future focus of these speeches. If you like the timing, verse 9, 10, and 11. And when he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. Well, I run a small Bible study group on a Monday lunchtime. Actually, it's quite big now. And I always study the passage we're going to look at on Tuesday. And I asked the group yesterday, one particular individual in the group, how he would rephrase verse 11. And he said, I think perhaps I'd put it like this. Stop gawping up in the air. Get off your backside and get on with it. Well, it was slightly more blunt way of putting that than I had anticipated. But it is, as he said, something of a slap in the face. Get on with it. This is the agenda. Stop gawping. Verses 9 to 11 are a fascinating reference back to the Old Testament, where God's eternal king comes to the King of Kings, the Ancient of Days, and is enthroned as he comes on the clouds. And you can see Jesus doing that in verse 9. A cloud took him out of their sight. It's a reference to Daniel 7. But verse 11 tells us that this same Jesus who has been enthroned will return in glory on the clouds in the same way that you have seen him go. And so these two verses, 9 and 11, provide, if you like, the brackets of our historical period. I asked the group yesterday, has anybody seen him appearing, returning on the cloud? Of course they haven't. So that tells us the period of history in which you and I live today. This age of glorious global advance. And if you are involved in it, you will be, if you like, surfing the crest of the wave until he returns. Well, the centrality of Jesus, he's the star, the historicity of the material, the personal impact of the message, the significance of the work. This is what's going on in the world today. The global advance of the kingdom. There'll be elections, there'll be negotiations, there'll be sporting triumphs and sporting disasters, there'll be things to celebrate and things to be afraid of. But this is what is going on in the world today. The importance of the time, and of course the power of God the Holy Spirit, who in his goodness comes to disciples and informs and equips and enables. Well, allow me to lead us in prayer. We will then pause to take any questions, if there are any questions here in the building or coming online, and then we'll draw to a close. I'm going to lead us in prayer. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, speaking about the kingdom of God. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and his glorious kingdom for which we wait with eager anticipation. We thank you for your mighty Holy Spirit that has been poured into the life of every single one of your disciples. And our Father, we thank you for enabling and equipping those apostles to teach the gospel in such a way and that we can understand it, and that it has come to us down through the centuries. And we pray that you would engage each one of us in this glorious project of yours, this gospel advance, this life-changing message and work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, William. There's one that's come in online. What should our response be to this amazing project of the spread of Jesus' kingdom?
That's the question. That great question. It. Thank you very much indeed. Thanks for asking that. Well, I think number one is to respond to it ourselves in receiving the message, which is why I tried to do that recap of volume one, if you like, to turn back to God, to receive Jesus as my King and my Saviour, and the blessing that he promises, to be washed clean and to receive God himself into my life. That's what volume one, is all about, the advance of the kingdom. The kingdom comes advancing today one by one as people kneel before the King. But then surely it has to be confidence that what we have in front of us really is all the things that we were talking about in the talk. It's the work of Jesus Christ. But also confidence in the project, which is why I just tried to scope out some of the different ways in which this gospel message has advanced across the globe. And it is an irrefutable fact of history that it has. And again, we're not dealing with make-believe. We're not dealing with just some other philosophy. It's the very work of God himself that has spread across the globe. And then ultimately, like the early disciples, to engage in that work, if you like, on the crest of the wave.
Thanks, William. Someone said, I think basically, why can't we have the kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom coming now alongside the spread of the message?
Yeah, thank you. Well, there are many blessings of the kingdom that come today, but they are the spiritual blessings of knowing King Jesus and the real blessings. So Jesus says to his disciples, when they're kind of whinging a bit about all that they feel they've given up, He says to his disciples that in this world, you know, they have brothers and sisters and mothers and lands. So actually, when we pause and think about the blessings that we have in terms of relational blessings with other believers and all that comes from those relational blessings, and I would say that my own personal life has been enlarged beyond anything I ever could have imagined in innumerable ways through knowing Jesus and knowing his people. So through all those familial relationships, family relationships, as people become brothers and sisters and really close family to you, suddenly you have opened up to you blessings immeasurable with suffering. So those sort of things, and the blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing my sins are forgiven, of knowing where I'm going and why I'm here, what the point of it all is. In COVID, you know, those are things which have, I mean, what is it that Warren Buffett says, when the tide goes out, you get to see who isn't wearing any shorts, swimming shorts, that is. Well, COVID has exposed, hasn't it, the sheer shallowness of many of our hopes and dreams. But for the Christian, huge blessings in knowing where I'm going, that I am forgiven, that when I meet God at the end of my life, I meet him as my friend, not my judge. Those sort of blessings. But in terms of the concrete coming of the kingdom, that can't happen until evil is finally and ultimately eradicated. And if you haven't yet sided with Jesus, and a person hasn't yet sided with King Jesus, then when he comes in person, they're on the wrong side. And so to suggest that you can somehow have the concrete blessings without the absolute destruction and final judgment of all who oppose King Jesus is to live in cloud cuckoo land. You cannot have the full benefits of the kingdom without the absolute destruction of evil. And Jesus is holding back that moment of his return because he wants people to come to him and be in his family. And now we're back to the crest of the wave. That's what it's all about now. That's the time in which we're living. He's holding back in mercy and kindness, because if you don't yet side with King Jesus, well, when he returns, you're on the wrong side. And he's waiting for you to turn back to him and receive the blessings of his kingdom. That's a very long answer. Sorry, Wes.
No, that's great. Can I ask you two questions together? There's a lot of questions about verse 8. Is it just to the apostles? And people have said, how does this apply to Christians now? But then also alongside that, a couple of people have said, how can we get on board with Jesus' agenda now when we're stuck at home, we're not back in our offices,
Brilliant. Well, in the first instance, verse 8 is purely to the apostles. In fact, verse 5 is to the apostles as well. I was a little bit naughty in sneaking in, because back in chapter 3, when Jesus says it the first time, he does mean all disciples. But this is primarily about the apostles. And why is it important that it's first and foremost about the apostles? Because it gives us confidence in them, if you like, as the foundational figures authorized by the Lord Jesus, trained and appointed by him for the message of the gospel. But secondarily, of course, it's about every believer, because the same Holy Spirit who comes to the apostles, delivering the apostolic message, that is the authorized message concerning King Jesus, that same Spirit, the breath of God, enters into every believer, and his agenda is to see the advance of this glorious message. That's the work of God. And therefore it is secondarily about every single one of us. How might one engage in it? Well, do you know, yesterday, this study, I can't think how many, they're probably three or four times the number in that study yesterday that we had online than there were when we were studying physically in the building in which the study used to happen. And I think being online has given us extraordinary new opportunities for the spread and the advance of the Christian message. And simply dropping somebody a little email saying, you know, I heard, you know, a talk this lunchtime about what God's doing in the world. Looks like it's going to be a great series. I mean, I hope that's what you might feel, but, you know, at least come and hear what he says next time. It can't be as bad as it was last or whatever. But even just a little email, dropping a little email like that, I mean, but then at the same time, you know, now have you found lockdown? You know, and have you found, you know, and just asking questions and then looking to speak about the Lord Jesus. Wanting I think the word one-to-one, which is, you know, a way of reading through John's gospel with somebody is a wonderful thing. Constantly being ready to offer somebody the opportunity to do that. Having a little piece of Christian literature, maybe the first booklet of the word one-to-one. I gave two guys out here a copy of my Christmas booklet because I've been talking to them about the Lord Jesus through lockdown. They've been out here most of the time once the builders came back, and we've been having a little chat each morning. And in fact, this morning, there was somebody parked across our kind of little drive out here, and I sort of rolled my eyes as I came in, and he said, you shouldn't be thinking that, should you? They're all God's children. So, you know, so we're on that kind of relationship now. But I gave these two workmen a copy of the Christmas book. I said, no, it's slightly out of season and all the rest, but actually they're selling mince pies in the shops now, so would you take one of that? I'd love you to read that. And having a little tract or something like that with you, inviting people online, you know, asking somebody to come to Christianity Explored online with you, offering to read through a gospel one-to-one. I think we're in unusual times. The tide went out in COVID. A lot of people realized they hadn't got any swimming trunks on in terms of life's most important issues. And this is a great opportunity now to be on the crest of the wave, if I might throw in a few different metaphors there.
Great. Thanks, William. We should probably wrap up there.
Very good.
Thanks very much.
Thanks so much for joining us. See you next week for Acts 2.